Alright, we've been exploring a very important idea over the last couple of weeks. Here it is. Spirit-filled believers using their Spirit-given gifts to enrich the Spirit-controlled church. Now, what exactly is a Spirit-filled believer? Well, each one of us, when we enter into a saving relationship with Jesus Christ, becomes a Spirit-filled believer. When you trust in Him, when you call upon His name, you're saved. We have the Holy Spirit come into our lives. Well, what are spiritual gifts? Well, the spiritual gifts are given to each one of us, which then enables us to make a contribution to the nurture and to the maturing of the body of Christ. Some of us may have the gift of teaching. Others would have the gift of administration. Some would have the gift of encouragement. Some have the gift of showing mercy. Some have the gift of organizing a church for Operation Christmas Child. What's your gift? What's your gift? Well, what is a Spirit-controlled church? Well, John MacArthur helps us with this question. He offers 8 characteristics of a Spirit-controlled church in his treatment of 1 Corinthians chapter 12. This is what he writes. First of all, a Spirit-controlled church is unified. The Holy Spirit is the source and the preserver of that unity. Now, this unity, however, doesn't crush our individuality, but we are one in Christ. Second, the Spirit-controlled church is characterized by fellowship. Its fellowship is deep and wide, it's honest, it's intimate, it's inclusive of all believers. This is true within our fellowship as we look to each other as fellow believers in Christ. It also extends to other fellowships. We're a part of the East Bay Association. We have fellowship with other churches in this area. We also, as a church, want to reach out and have fellowship with other believers, other church traditions who look to the Lord Jesus as the head and perfecter of their church. The Spirit-controlled church is worshipful. Its worship is meaningful, genuine, God-centered, shared by all. It honors the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. It sings praises. It talks praises. It lives praises. The Spirit-controlled church is evangelistic. The Holy Spirit is the true instrument of every conversion, every new spiritual birth. And a church that is responsive to Him works to win souls spontaneously, joyously, bringing non-believers to new life in Christ. That should be one of our top priorities. It should be the natural outflow of our life as a church. The Spirit-controlled church is loving. It is an assembly of people who care for each other, who help each other. It's a body of believers where selflessness and sacrifice are normal for us. The Spirit-controlled church is obedient. It walks in the path that God prescribes, and only in that path. What the Bible teaches, it believes. What the Bible commands, it does. The Spirit-controlled church is submissive. Submissiveness is willing obedience. Obedience that comes gladly from the heart. If we're just being obedient out of fear, that's not what we want. We want to gladly and joyously submit our lives to Him, submitting to the Lord because it is God's love that has brought us to a salvation, and our job is to respond and love Him and to seek to please only Him. The Spirit-controlled church ministers. like its Lord Jesus, its call, its goal is not to be served, but to serve. It is a community of believers in which each one ministers by the gifting and by the empowerment that comes by the Holy Spirit. So again, Spirit-filled believers using their Spirit-given gifts to enrich the Spirit-controlled church. Returning to where we left off last week, let's begin reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning at verse 12. This is what Paul says. The body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts. And though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ, for we are all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, we were all given one Spirit to drink. In this section of this letter, Paul is using a very rich metaphor to describe the church. It's the metaphor of the body, the human body. Now, as you look through the New Testament, we see several different metaphors that are used at times by different writers to describe the body of Christ, the church. Each one seems to emphasize a different aspect of what it means to be the people of God. In fact, when we were looking earlier in this letter of 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we saw Paul use two different metaphors there. If you recall, when we looked at 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul compared the church with a field with growing plants. This is chapter 3, beginning at verse 5. Paul describes how he had come to Corinth and planted the seeds of the gospel. Later on, Apollos came to the city and he watered those seeds. Paul reminds us in that section that it is God who brings the growth. I think this relates very well to the exercise of our spiritual gifts. If you recall, when we looked at 1 Corinthians chapter 3, one of the main principles of this passage was that each worker, each servant, was responsible simply to employ their gifts in the field, leaving the results to God. The results are really not up to us. What we need to do and what we're called to do is simply exercise our gifts. It may be planting seeds, it may be watering. It may be, again, gifts of administration, gifts of encouragement. You know, sometimes people get discouraged and they quit serving the Lord and they quit serving the church because they don't see immediate results. They don't see the fruits of their labors. Well, again, God will bring about the results. Our responsibility is to simply employ our gifts. Paul also mentions in the next chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, again a passage we dealt with before, that Paul doesn't worry about what human judges or judges that come from human courts would offer him in criticism. The idea here is some people stop serving, stop using their gifts because someone fusses about it or complains about it, and they kind of stop. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 4, I don't care what the human courts would say. I'm going to continue to plant my seeds and Apollos will continue to water. Again, the point here is that each one of us is called to employ our spiritual gifts just where God has placed us. Now, another metaphor Paul uses in that same chapter is that of a building. This is verses 9 through 15. Again, we dealt with this a few months ago, but if you recall, Paul compares the church to that of a building. There's only one foundation. That foundation is Jesus Christ, and no one can lay a foundation other than Jesus Christ. But the metaphor goes on to describe how different workers, different servants, are called upon to build upon that one foundation. Paul, however, says that not all the workers are the same. In fact, he says that some of the workers are careful and they only build upon that foundation using only good building materials. The gold, the silver, the precious stones. Other workers, however, are not that careful. And they don't use good building materials in their building. They're the ones that use the wood and the hay and the stubble. Now in this passage, Paul goes on to remind his readers that in the end, that building will be tested with fire. And the good building materials, the good quality building materials will survive this test, and the builders who use those building materials will be rewarded. On the other hand, the poor quality building materials will be destroyed in the fire, and the builders who use those materials will be embarrassed by their efforts when the master returns. Now, I know I'm going to change this metaphor a little bit, but I think we can compare this metaphor to the exercise of our spiritual gifts. Think about this. We can compare that first set of builders with those who genuinely employ their spiritual gifts with diligence for the common good of the body. And we can compare the second group of builders with those who choose not to employ their gifts for the good of the body. Now maybe that second group, they're hiding their gifts. They're hiding them in the ground. Kind of like the parable of the talents that Jesus told. Maybe this second group of people are using their gifts, but they're using their gifts for the wrong purposes. Like some in the church of Corinth. If you recall, some in the church of Corinth were using their gifts as a way to promote themselves rather than to promote the common good of the church. The end result is the same. Some will be rewarded. And they'll be able to hear from the lips of their master these words from Matthew 25:21. Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with many things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share the master's happiness. Now that other group, the ones that did not use their gifts or use their gifts for the wrong purposes, they will be the ones that hang their head in shame because they have failed to serve the body with the very gifts that God has given to them in order to serve the body. Let's return to our metaphor now from 1 Corinthians chapter 12. That of the body. In fact, verse 27 says, "You are the body of Christ." Notice it does not describe them as a body of Christians, but rather as the body of Christ. And he goes on to liken that body to the human body. I like this metaphor because it reminds us again of the incarnation. While on earth, Jesus was incarnate in a single body. It was God become flesh. God taking on human form so that he could die upon the cross. Now again, he was also fully man and fully God, dying upon the cross in order to redeem humanity. Now, however, he is incarnate in another body, the great, diverse, and precious body that is his church. So just as God became flesh and walked among men in the humanity of Jesus, now Christ becomes flesh and continues to walk among men in the church of which he is the head. And we all are members of that body. We all make up different parts of that one body. Some are hands, some are feet, some are ears, some are eyes. And notice that all the body parts take direction from the one head, which is Christ. This metaphor is quite rich in significance, and Paul will go on into the rest of this chapter to just develop this metaphor. First of all, we notice that the metaphor is very communal in nature rather than individualistic. Although Christ himself was one in his first incarnation, and he is one in the incarnation as the church, there are different members of the body. And they are communal in the sense of being part of a community of diverse members. Members of one body. God intended for us to be diverse. The Christian life is not intended to be individualistic in nature, but communal in nature, to come together as one, even though we are all different. One commentator put it this way: there is something in us that tries to make the Christian life a Lone Ranger kind of experience. But there is no such thing as isolation in the church. All the pictures of the church are group pictures. The more mature we become in Christ, the more we realize that throughout our entire life, we continue to need each other. We complement each other. We challenge each other. We comfort each other. We communicate with each other. The notion of being all by yourself, the Lone Ranger running off into the sunset, that's not what God intends for us. We need to come together and be a community. And this communal aspect has two dimensions. It's the vertical relationship we have with God. It's also the horizontal relationship we have with one another. Jesus says, "I am the vine, and you are the branches." He says, "He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing." John 15:5. A severed branch is not only an unproductive branch, it's also a lifeless branch. And again, this just speaks to the communal relationship that we have with the Father. We are only bearing fruit and being productive and having those spiritual gifts to exercise when we stay one with the Father and connected with the Father. But we also have that horizontal relationship that we need to recognize and foster as well. We need to stay connected with each other. When we try to do it alone, we become discouraged. We become ineffective. It's only when we work together as a team that we become the body of Christ that he intends for us to be. That's the very idea that Paul is developing throughout this entire chapter. A couple of weeks ago, we used the metaphor of a symphony to illustrate this point. We also talked about an athletic team, again, to illustrate the idea of unity and diversity, which is the body of Christ. One person, all alone, all by themselves, I don't know, care how gifted they are, they can't play all the parts that make up a beautiful piece of music intended for a symphony. One person, no matter how skilled they are, can't play every single one of the positions on the football team or the baseball team. The very nature of the symphony, of the football team, and of the body of Christ is that we are made up of many members which each play a different part, and it's only together that we are able to do the things that God has called us to do. One writer described this communal nature of the church this way: each part of the body takes its meaning from being a functional body member. A collection of arms and legs and torso does not create a body. I like this description because it draws attention to the fact that we are a body as we work together, as we function together as a body. Each member of the body has significance as they contribute to the overall work of the body. In fact, if we have just different members doing things in isolation, not really working together, but indeed have just separateness, we don't have a living body, we have a lifeless body, a corpse. We need to come together and to be the body, the functional body that God has called us to be. Let's go back now and look at Paul's metaphor of the body. Let's begin reading in verse 14. Now the body is not made up of one part, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. And if an ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? Now, this set of verses addresses the first of two major problems, or actually two major wrong perspectives on what it means to exercise our gifts in the body of Christ. This first set of verses speaks to this feeling that some have, a feeling of inferiority about the gifts that they have, especially in light of what other people do. It seems like to some people, it's always other people's gifts that are more important. And so they don't feel they really have something of great value to offer the church. So instead, they just remain inactive. They remain in the pew. They don't exercise their gift. This is that feeling of inferiority. In Paul's illustration, the foot felt inferior to the hand. And therefore felt he had nothing to contribute to the body. And the ear felt inferior to the eye and therefore didn't offer any help to the body. This mindset usually stems because some gifts are a little bit more visible, a little bit more public. And those who don't have that visibility just often feel that they don't have much to contribute. Often the hand gets lots of recognition because he's so handy. Pun intended. The eye gets all kinds of attention. Everyone looks at people's eyes when they talk. People don't look at people's ears. They did. They'd be self-conscious and wonder if they got something on their ear. Again, I'm having fun with the metaphor. The truth of the matter is we need hands and feet. Eyes and ears. If the whole body were any one of these things, it would be a pretty strange body. That's Paul's point in this passage. This mindset of viewing other people's gifts as really important as your gift is not as important, this actually just reminds us that we have forgotten where we got these gifts and we've forgotten the purpose of these gifts. God has given each one of us gifts to make a valuable contribution to the whole body. You know, if the foot failed to contribute to the body, the whole body would be rendered immobile. If the ear failed to contribute to the body, the whole body would not be able to enjoy and be lifted up by a beautiful piece of music. We all need all the body parts. But sadly, some of the feet and some of the ears, they hold back. They don't contribute too much because they're not a hand or they're not an eye. This basic sentiment stems from the idea or issues in the idea of they don't need me. Well, the truth is the body does need you. God has given you a gift to contribute to the body. And if you don't step up and use that gift, the body does indeed suffer because of that. Paul finishes this thought this way, beginning at verse 18. But in fact, God has arranged the parts of the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. Do not feel inferior because you have one of the less visible gifts or the less celebrated gifts. God has given you the gift that you have, and he wants you to serve the body with that gift. Now, the second problem, or the second wrong perspective related to the exercise of our spiritual gifts, comes now, beginning at verse 21. Follow along, if you will, if your Bible's open. Beginning at verse 21, it says, "The eye cannot say to the hand, 'I don't need you.' The head cannot say to the feet, 'I don't need you.' On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable, we treat with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has combined the members of the body and given greater honor to the parts that lack it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it." Now, if the first problem was the mindset of "they don't need me," the second problem is the mindset "I don't need them." And notice how these two mindsets, these two problems, actually feed off of each other, and they contribute one to the other. This second problem stems from those who have the notion that they are superior to others, and therefore they don't need other people. This was the chief problem we had in the city of Corinth. There were those that had very spectacular gifts. We noted that it may have been the speaking in tongues. And they felt that since they had those spectacular gifts, they were much more important than the other people. In fact, they thought to themselves most likely that, you know, if we stopped doing what we were doing, this church would miss us. This church would be greatly diminished if we weren't here doing what we do. Or changing that idea, looking at the other side, some of these folks could say, you know, I'm not really sure those people over there would really be missed if they stopped coming. What do they even do around here? Again, that mindset stems from this idea that we are somehow superior to others because of the gifts that God has given to us. Again, these two attitudes, "they don't need me," or "I don't need them," they feed off, they encourage, they perpetuate one another. And that draws attention again to the idea that we have missed what God intends for these spiritual gifts to be. The spiritual gifts that God has given to you should not generate in you either a feeling of inferiority or superiority. If they do, you have forgotten who gave you those gifts, and you've forgotten the wisdom of God in giving you those gifts and the very purpose of God. You have been given a very unique set of gifts to contribute to the common good, not to bring yourself down or to bring yourself up. The spiritual gifts that God has given to you should not cause you to hold back in making a contribution for the good of the body. God has given to you your particular gift so that you have something meaningful to give to the body. Now, some in the church may not value your gift, but in the eyes of the Lord, it is a very valuable gift, and that is why God gave it to you. And what we all need to do is not worry about what other people value or think is important. Again, this gets us back to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, where Paul says, I don't worry about what they say. I go forward with what God has called me to do. On the other side, those spiritual gifts should not cause you to think more highly of yourself than you ought to. God didn't give you those gifts to make you more important than other people. He gave you those gifts to build up the body of Christ, not build up your own ego. To think more highly of yourself because of the gift that God gave to you is contrary to the very purpose of having those gifts. There should be no division in the body. All the parts should equally can share and concern with each other. The last 2 weeks we've been talking and we've been closing our message with the idea of considering the gifts that God has given to us and seeking to discover those. Now, your gift in the end may be something a little more visible or public than other people's gifts, and the body needs those things. But also, your gift may be something rather unnoticed. Maybe a gift of encouragement, a gift of mercy, a gift of just helping. So your gift may not be visible. We may not be able to say and recognize your gift as something that we would all see and recognize, but recognize that God has given each one of us a gift. And we need to celebrate each other's gifts. And then we also need to explore and look for opportunities to put whatever gift God has given to you, visible or something not as noticeable, into practice. For the body of Christ. It may be a hand, it may be a foot, it may be an ear, it may be the eye. It may be a variety of things. God has blessed each one of us. We need to find our gift and become part of the great symphony that is the gospel and become part of the body that is His church. Let us pray. Father, we thank You for Your great love. We ask that You continue to bless us. Help us to enjoy the gifts You've given to us. Father, when we begin to harbor thoughts of unimportance or inferiority, please check that. And help us to remember that You have given us a gift to be part of the body. And if, Father, there would be those who would begin to think more highly of themselves and think that they've got the better gift and the more visible gift and therefore the greater gift. Our prayer, Father, is You would humble us and bring us back to a real sense of our gifts were given to us to serve Your body and not to serve ourselves. Help us to be the body of Christ, to celebrate what each other brings to this body, and together we will serve the Lord with faithfulness. We thank You for all these things, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.